Hey Velocity, today we're going to be studying Genesis chapter 42, and we're about to meet up with Joseph in Egypt again. And you may remember though that he and his brothers didn't always get along. In fact, years ago they sold him into slavery and they thought they'd never see him again. Well, they're about to meet him again. And so we're here downtown in Albuquerque, and I thought it'd be cool to get some ideas of some what people think about family issues, even wealth. You know, Joseph working in Egypt has become very successful. So let's get some ideas of what some people have to say about that. When you guys have a conflict in your family, how do you solve it?
I don't know. We have a small enough family and we don't talk, so we don't have conflict. It's right. Easy. We yell at each other and then everything's fine in a few minutes later.
Talk it out.
Okay.
I leave. You want to hear the children's feelings, but the parents make the decision.
In your family, when you have a conflict, how do you solve that conflict?
Leave money out.
Leave money out, okay.
By trying to talk about it without a lot of emotion.
We just talk. Usually sit down and discuss it.
Sit down and talk about it. Pray about it.
Okay, how about this? When you are kind of working out problems, do you ever consult the Bible to help you fix those problems?
No.
No?
No, never.
No. Almost never?
No, not directly.
At times we have.
Oh, sure.
No, not really.
Of course, that is my number one source.
We use it as a guideline, yes.
If you were to be given $1 million right now today, what do you think you would do?
Faint.
I don't know.
Fly somewhere.
I think I'd buy a big chunk of land in Colorado.
Pay off my student loans?
Well, first I'd do is give 10% of it to Wei.
Maybe I'll try to provide for my family.
Buy a house, probably.
Take care of your family. Take care of my daughter. Take care of me.
You'd have to give some back to charity, for sure, to begin with.
I probably want to put a lot of it into a couple political candidates.
How do you think, if you were given $1 million, how do you think that would change you, who you are?
I think it'd make me a better person.
It would allow me to be a hippie.
I don't know. It would definitely make me happy.
Wouldn't change me at all.
If you were given that sum of money, do you think that would change you?
No.
No.
I would allow it to change me because I would give most of it away.
I think it would be hard to maintain my lifestyle. You know, I might get a little out of hand, but maybe it would reduce a whole lot of stress.
You know what, man? I thought about that. It's funny that you asked that, because I thought about this morning, because I just mailed my publisher's clearinghouse, right? the money would be good just for a safe life, you know, just a comfortable life. Because, man, you need money to take care of yourself.
All right. Well, everybody turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 42. Now, who of you in here... what would you guys do, I want to hear real quickly, with $1 million? If you got $1 million today, what's something you do? Okay, give some to the church, put the rest to the bank.
Buy a car.
Buy a car. What kind of car?
Ferrari.
Ferrari, nice. You what?
Move to Boston.
Okay, good.
Buy an island in Hawaii.
Buy an island in Hawaii. Wow. You think $1 million would buy an island? I don't know. Okay, Sean. Buy the Dallas Cowboys Stadium. For $1 million? Do you think $1 million could do that?
They're not worth that much?
Oh, there's some rivalry in here. Oh, man. Hey, you guys can fight after service. Actually, maybe you guys want to come up and fight right now? No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Okay, tonight's message on the back of your bulletin, if you're following along, you'll notice it's called You Can Run, But You Can't Hide. And what we're talking about tonight is the fact that sin is everywhere. Everywhere, everyone deals with sin all the time. Whether it's the consequences of it in your own life or somebody else's, there's consequences of sin everywhere. And you can run from sin all you want. You can run from your mistakes. You can try to deny it all you want, but it's always going to catch up with you. And we're going to see that pretty clearly tonight in the lives of Joseph's brothers. Now, when I went out on the street and interviewed those people, it was kind of interesting to hear some of their thoughts, because You know, we asked, of course, questions about family problems, which Joseph's family is full of those, and how they resolve them. Some of them said their family's too small, they don't talk that much. That's the way they resolve. Sometimes they just yell at each other, and then they're okay. One guy said, I leave. He just gives up when there's a family problem. He's out of there, which is probably why he's living on the streets now, because that doesn't work. And then, of course, we asked about money. People think it would make their lives a lot better. Some people are more honest, and they say it'd probably be a little hard to deal with. You might get a little out of control. Whatever it is, there's consequences of decisions and actions. And you guys know that. We've seen that a lot so far in the life of Joseph. Tonight we're on week 5 of his life. But tonight, like I mentioned, Joseph's brothers get the first taste of the consequences of their decisions from a long time ago. Any guesses, when we get to Genesis chapter 42 tonight, any guesses as to how long it's been since Joseph and his brothers have seen each other? 10. 20 years. 20 years. Tonight we read about it there when they meet up again. 20 years it's been. And so obviously you can imagine people have changed a lot. Families have grown. They probably look a lot different. And surely they assume that Joseph is long gone by now. 20 years ago is a long time. And he was sold into slavery, so they don't treat slaves very well. It's very probable that he's already dead as a slave now, they may think. You know, Joseph, if he was sold into Egypt, who knows, maybe he eventually escaped and he's living somewhere else by now. 20 years is a long time, and anything could have happened by now. Here's what I want you guys to catch tonight. You can try to run from sin your whole life, and a lot of people do. They try to bury it in alcohol and lust and anger and so many other things, so many other issues that they struggle with. They try to bury their sin and bury the mistakes that they've made. You can run from it as long as you want, but you will always lose and God will always win. Your sin will always catch up with you. You can run from it, but you can't hide from it. So Genesis 41, you guys remember last week as we studied, 7 years of plenty of food came along, right? They had 7 years and it was great. There was lots of crops. The land was really moist and it was great. Raining all the time. The cattle, the animals were doing great. Everybody was doing awesome. In fact, they started collecting the extra food that they had. They had so much extra food, you remember, they eventually quit counting. There was no need to keep counting because they had so much food. They were doing so good. Well, then the famine hit. And this famine was not just like just a little thing that you know, struck a couple lands. This famine went worldwide eventually. Just after a couple years, it was all around the world that they were not receiving rain anymore. Cattle were dying. There was no crops anymore. Things had gotten really bad, and the famine is now worldwide. So let's read in Genesis chapter 42 tonight, the first 5 verses. When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there, that we may live and not die." That's good. Verse 3, so Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt, but Jacob did not send Joseph's brothers Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "Lest some calamity befall him." And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Okay, if you're taking notes tonight, number 1, they're taking a road trip to Egypt tonight. Road trip to Egypt. Verse 1, I love what Jacob asks his sons. Why do you look at one another? They know exactly what they need to do. They know that they need to get up and go to Egypt, but they're all just kind of standing around like, "I don't want to go. Do you want to go? I don't want to go." And they're all just kind of arguing and none of them want to go. And so Jacob asks, "Hey, why are you guys just looking at each other? Get up and go. You guys need to go get grain unless you want us to die. That's the only way that we're going to continue to live. So you guys need to get up and do something." And so he tells him to go on this road trip. Now, I read about a guy recently who went on an interesting road trip. This wasn't your average road trip where you get in a car and you travel a long way away. This guy, he lives in Manhattan, New York, and he decided that he was going to visit every single Starbucks within a period of 24 hours in Manhattan. Okay, how many of you guys like Starbucks? Anybody? Okay. How many of you guys like caffeine? Of any sort. There you go. Okay, so this guy set out on a mission. Now, any guesses as to how many Starbucks are in Manhattan, New York? Here we go. Let me tell you. 171 Starbucks in one city. In one city. Okay? Now, this guy had a goal that he was going to make it to every one of those Starbucks in a period of 24 hours. Now, if you do the math, that breaks down to where he has to hit a Starbucks almost every 7 minutes, okay? That's how quick he has to be going through these things. And he made some rules. He said at every Starbucks, he was going to buy something there and then drink or eat at least part of that thing. Now, he set out on a bicycle. Over halfway through, though, he got so dehydrated from all the caffeine that he had to call in a car to drive him around because he could barely walk anymore from all the caffeine that he had taken into his body. So he was going for about 24 hours straight, running around, cutting in line, buying stuff at Starbucks. At one store, according to the video that I watched, he got there 12 minutes after they had closed. So he banged on the door. They finally opened up. He had to bribe them to let him buy something there. He bought pound cake for $80 at Starbucks because he was bribing them. So he eventually made it. And as you saw at the top there, he spent $369.14 in 21 hours at 171 different Starbucks. That is a crazy road trip. And I'm sure the first couple were great, but man, eventually you'd get pretty sick of Starbucks pretty quick, I would say. That was a challenging road trip, right? It involved loss of sleep. He had to plan out a whole route. He had a whole team, in fact, that helped him. They made calls to every Starbucks, figured out the time that they were open and closed so they could map out the route that he was supposed to take. He had a team working with him. He lost a lot of sleep. He was fighting crowds. Well, Jacob's sons are about to hit a road trip that they're going to deal with some similar issues. They'll probably have some loss of sleep. This is a long journey. They're going 250 to 300 miles, okay? Just to put it in your mind, when we leave for the peak next Friday, that will be about the same distance. It's about 215 miles from Albuquerque to Durango, Colorado. So they may have traveled a little further than what will take us 4 hours to drive in a bus, okay? It would have taken them 3 to 4 weeks with all of their animals walking, 10 brothers and their animals walking to Egypt. This was a huge trip. And of course, it's in the middle of severe famine. So they had to pack food with them, any that they had left. And they had to hope that they weren't going to get jumped along the way, because that happened all the time. The roads were constantly, there were thieves everywhere. And so that's probably why Jacob sent all 10 sons. They also had to fight crowds because, according to verse 5, there was a lot of other people going to Egypt at the same time. And why were they going to Egypt? Because Egypt was the only place pretty much in the world at that point that still had plenty of food. Do you remember why? Exactly, because they collected. Because God had told Pharaoh through Joseph what was going to happen. Pharaoh made the right decision. Joseph got to work. He collected all the extra food. And now they have enough food that they can literally begin to save the rest of the world. People worldwide are coming to Egypt to get food. So you can imagine there must be a lot of people here. So keep in mind, road trips in the Bible weren't near as easy as they are now, okay? They couldn't call a taxi. They couldn't buy airline tickets. There was no MapQuest or Google Maps. This was a hard trip. They had to load up their donkeys and their camels, and they had to walk literally 20 to 30 miles every day for about 3 or 4 weeks straight to finally get there. Now, they probably didn't want to go to Egypt. I mean, here they are. We see them, Jacob asking the question, why are you guys just staring at each other? They probably didn't want to go, and a lot of their hesitation was probably because of Joseph. Because you guys know Joseph is in Egypt, right? Now, we know the behind the scenes. We know exactly what's going on with Joseph. They don't know anything about him. But there's some hesitation. They don't want to go. They don't want to do this thing. Even though it could save their lives, they're hesitant. They don't want to go to Egypt. Well, Jacob decided that he didn't want his youngest son, Benjamin, to go. Now, if you think of little Benjamin, then you're wrong. Because this is not little Benjamin anymore. By this point, he's about 23 years old. He's about as old as I am. And can you imagine my dad saying, "No, son, you can't go on a trip with your brothers." I'd be like, "Come on, daddy, please," you know? And so, of course, I'm sure Benjamin wanted to go with all the big boys. But no, they were much older. And Jacob couldn't even imagine something bad happening to Benjamin like had happened to Joseph. You guys remember, he thought that Joseph was dead. You remember his brothers brought back his multicolored coat, and it was all ripped up and bloody because they had made it that way. Not because Joseph was dead, but because they made it that way. And so they brought it back, and of course Jacob thought that Joseph was dead. And so he wanted to protect now his youngest son, Benjamin. Well, 20 years ago now, Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. And they never, of course, plan on seeing him again. They thought for sure that that was it. But you know one thing I love about God is that God works through tragedy. And even in the hardest times in life, God is still at work. Here's a cool thing about God. There's one phrase, at least one, that God has never used. One thing he's never said. You know what that phrase is? Uh-oh. God's never said that. Can you imagine if God said that? If he was up there in heaven, he's like, uh-oh. Oh, great. What do I do? No, he's never said that. Why is that? Because he's always in control. There's never a time that God loses control. There's never a time that God gets surprised. He never has used the phrase, uh-oh. Because he's never surprised by anything. God's always in control. And even in tragedy like this, Joseph being sold by his brothers, God is still at work. And God knew that his people eventually needed to go to Egypt. They had no reason to go to Egypt until the famine hit. And now Joseph's there. And so you can begin to see God moving his people to Egypt as was a part of his plan. I love this verse in Proverbs 16, verse 9. It says, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." We can make all the plans we want, but we need to be following God. God is directing our steps. When you guys go to a movie, right when the credits start rolling, most people leave the theater. Now, maybe you're one of the crazies that stick around and read through all the names. I don't know. But most people, once the credits start rolling, you get up and leave. You don't want to watch just scrolling names going down the screen. But you know, it's what you got to remember about those names is that if it weren't for those people whose names are scrolling after the movie, that movie would have never happened. Without the film guys, without the editing guys, without the director, without the rest of the cast, you don't have anything. Those actors are great, but if you don't have anybody to videotape them, then who cares? Right? And if it weren't for all those people that you never see, you just read their names, that movie wouldn't happen. Without your velocity leaders, velocity wouldn't happen. I can't do this all by myself. That's why I love having the velocity leaders, because they make things happen. And if it weren't for them, you wouldn't have velocity. If it weren't for God working behind the scenes, who knows where we'd be? We'd be hopeless. We'd be headed to hell, literally. God's working behind the scenes, and even when we don't see it, we need to trust that God's in control. So this road trip to Egypt was all a part of God's plan. Number two, we're about to have a reunion with Joseph. A reunion with Joseph. 20 years. Now think back, before we get there, think back to the dreams that Joseph had about 20 years ago when he was 17, living at home still. Let me read it from Genesis 37. You can flip there if you like. Verses 7 through 9. "There we were," Joseph says, "binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brother said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Verse 9, then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. Interesting. Now remember when we talked about that, we had some actors come up here on the stage. We acted those out. And then we talked a little bit about the brothers' reactions. I mean, imagine if your little sister, little brother came up to you and said, hey, I had a dream and you were worshiping me. You're like, I had a dream, I'm going to kick you. That's all I can remember, you know? You wouldn't be too happy, right? Well, his brothers, his family, even his dad rebuked him. Said, do you really think that we're going to bow down to you? Come on, Joseph. He rebuked him. Well, let's read verse 6. Remember those dreams, remember that action, their reaction. Verse 6. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Wow. 20 years ago, Joseph had this dream. And here it is. The day has come. They've walked almost 300 miles. And they come and unknowingly fulfill that dream. They're bowing down, it says, with their faces to the earth. Now, don't you think his brothers would have been a little freaked out when they saw him? Look at verse 7. I like that reaction. Yeah. Okay, verse 7. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, where do you come from? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. So they don't know who this is. Now maybe you're thinking, well, that's weird. They're brothers. Surely they would know, right? Well, think about it. It's been 20 years. A lot has changed in Joseph's life. His brothers are still living in the same place, have the same family. Maybe a little bit has added to the family, I'm sure. But Joseph, a lot has changed. This guy now has grown up. He's not just a 17-year-old teenager anymore. He's 37 years old. He's a grown man. He's been married for years. He has two kids, probably close to the age that he was when his brothers last saw him. So a lot has changed. Not only that, but he's not dressed like the slave that they sold him as. He's dressed as a king. People worship this guy now. And not only that, but we'll read later on in verse 23 that he's speaking to his brothers, the language of the Egyptians, and he speaks to them through an interpreter. So even though he could speak their language, he chooses not to. It says he acts as a stranger. And he continues to speak this Egyptian language, speaking to them through an interpreter. Nothing about this powerful man reminds them of Joseph. He's changed. God has really blessed him. He's in a position that they would have never dreamed he would be in. But not much has changed about them. Joseph senses that immediately, I'm sure, that they seem to be pretty much the same. And what happens next is interesting because Joseph starts to give him kind of a hard time. Verses 9 through 16, Joseph accuses them four different times of being spies from a different land. He knows exactly who they are, but he accuses them of being spies. Look at verse 10. And they said to him, no, my Lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are honest men. I find that interesting that they use that phrase to Joseph. We are honest men, they tell him. Your servants are not spies. Verse 12. But he said to them, no, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land. And they said, your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today. And here's another ironic fact. And one is no more. They are speaking to the one who they are now saying is no more. This is now their excuse when somebody asks about their family. Oh yeah, well we have a young brother at home. He's 23. And then we also had one brother, but he is no more, is what they say now. And they're telling that to the brother that they're talking about, that they've been lying about for 20 years of their lives now. I can't imagine being in a situation like this. It's hard for us to get our minds around this, right? It would definitely be tempting, let's be honest, to punish these guys. I mean, look at what they put you through. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes real quick. Just try to imagine being sold. You can't even imagine, but try. Being sold into slavery. 20 years later, the very people who sold you into slavery meet back up with you. They bow down to you. They have no idea who you are. Wouldn't it be tempting to punish these guys? It would, right? A lot of vengeance, anger could be built up. Joseph had absolute rule in Egypt. He could have killed these guys immediately on the spot. He could have said, these guys are spies, execute them. He could have done that very easily. No one would have thought twice about it. Romans 12, verses 14 and 17 say, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Now, some people say that Joseph responded this way by accusing them of being spies and giving them a hard time. Maybe he did that to begin change in their lives, you know, try to get them to change their lives. I think that this was a bit of a sinful reaction on his part. He knew who they were. He could have been even more gracious than he was. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe he was gracious. He could have just killed them right there on the spot. He had mercy on them, but I think he still had a little bit of anger in him. I think he responded in a little bit of the wrong way. These brothers simply came to get food to save their families, to continue to live. And he tells them that they're spies. And now they're about to go through something else. Look at verse 17. So he put them all together in prison 3 days. Then Joseph said to them on the third day, do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified and you shall not die. And they did so. So he strikes a deal with them. He says, fine, you guys are really who you say you are? I'll keep one of the 10 of you locked up in prison. The other 9 of you head home, bring back your younger brother. Now, we know Joseph. We know that this is him. And he probably really wanted to see Benjamin, his youngest brother. They probably got along pretty good, I'm assuming. Now that Jacob favors Benjamin, he had also favored Joseph. I'll bet they got along pretty well. I'll bet he wants to see Benjamin. And so he makes this deal. I'll keep one of you guys here. Prove to me that you're telling the truth. Bring back that younger son is the deal that he makes him. And here they are. They just came to get food. And now they've been accused of being spies and they're thrown in prison. What a reunion this has been. Crazy, huh? Finally, 9 of the 10 get to head home so they can bring Benjamin back. This has been an emotional reunion. Number 3, there's a recognition of guilt, and it's about time. Now, none of us want to admit that we're wrong. We like to be right all the time. That's why we argue about stuff. That's why sometimes in an argument we try to get the last word in, because we want to be right. That's why there's lie detectors, so you can prove that other people are wrong. That's why there's websites where you can go to learn how to cheat on a lie detector, because we want to be right, right? And we don't want people to find out that we're wrong. That's the world that we live in. Now, maybe Joseph had done this to produce guilt in these men, to try to change their lives, to bring about repentance. Maybe that is the case. Some people go to pretty great lengths to prove their point. I read about one guy that just this last week, he lives in Rome, he poured over 1 million colored balls down the Spanish stairs in Rome. Okay? Now these are the kind of balls that are like in the ball pit at McDonald's. He got over 1 million of them and he poured them down the stairs. So they just flooded the streets. Now his whole thing, he's an artist, and he wanted to prove his point that Italy's government had problems. I don't know how that proves that point, but he did his thing. So there he is. He's all, yeah, check me out. I'm an artist. Get it? And everybody's like, no, I have no idea why you did that. But hey, that's pretty cool. We're going to bring all our kids and play in the streets, you know, or whatever. They had to close down streets for most of the day as they cleaned up over a million of these colored balls. People go to pretty great lengths to prove their point, don't they? Joseph went to some pretty great lengths to prove his point. And here he is. Maybe he is trying to bring repentance out in these guys' lives. Well, the first step toward repentance or life change is recognizing that you did something wrong in the first place. I've shared this verse with you. You guys know it. 1 John 1:9 starts out with three important words. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. If we confess, it's conditional. In other words, he's not always going to forgive until you confess. You have to agree with God that you're living in sin before he's going to forgive you. That's just how it works. You have to confess first. And so the Bible talks about that. It's all throughout. God doesn't deal with sin by just denying it and putting it in the past. He says you got to get it out in the open. Change starts by recognizing that you're wrong. You have to start there. And you have to feel that guilt. Guilt is uncomfortable, isn't it? None of us like it. But these guys are starting to feel it. Look at verse 21. And they said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy? And he would not listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us." I love this. Verse 23. But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. And he turned himself away from them and wept. Then he returned to them again and talked with them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. So he's tying him up. It's so ironic to me that here's Joseph talking to his brothers in prison, and they're freaking out because they had sold him into this life. 20 years, as far as they know, he's still a slave or he's dead. Joseph had spent years of his life in prison. In fact, I kind of like to think that he's talking to them in the same prison he spent years of his life in. That he locked them up there just for 3 days. But they're in that same place. I don't know, but maybe. Well, Joseph decides that he's going to let them return. Except there's a twist. Verse 25. Then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. Thus he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money. And there it was in the mouth of his sack. So he said to his brothers, "My money has been restored, and there it is in my sack." Then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, "What is this that God has done to us?" They're starting to recognize that they're wrong. They have every right to freak out now. They should be freaking out. They were already accused of being spies in Egypt. And if the Egyptians found out that one of them didn't pay for the food that they took, oh man, it's all over. These guys are freaking out for a good reason. So they finally make the long journey home in the next few verses. Verses 29 through 34, they tell Jacob all that's gone on. Their dad back home. He's old. He's worried about him. They finally arrive home probably 4 or 5 months after leaving. They finally get back home. They have all the food. But then they start telling him, "Man, we were accused of being spies. They want us to bring back Benjamin." Well, the bad news isn't over. Look at verse 35. Then it happened as they emptied their sacks that surprisingly each man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, "You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me. Then Reuben spoke to his father saying, kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands and I will bring him back to you. But he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his father, his brother is dead and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. They're starting to realize now that they've done the wrong thing, that things are not going according to plan. We read their confessions, verse 21. We are truly guilty concerning our brother, they say. Verse 22, Reuben says, his blood is now required of us. Verse 28, what is this that God has done to us? They say, man, we're getting caught. We did the wrong thing. God is bringing this punishment on us. Well, sorrow and guilt is a necessary part of change, just like we talked about. The Bible agrees with that. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10 says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. So if you ever want your life to change, it has to start with a recognition of guilt. It has to start there that you realize that you've done the wrong thing. If you want any of your friends to change their lives, they have to understand that they're doing something wrong in the first place. Many people think it's okay to continue to live the way they are. Well, just being sorry isn't good enough. It's a start, but it doesn't change anything. You have to do something. You have to make a step. The world we live in is full of the consequences of sin. I'm going to illustrate that to you guys here. You guys can all close your Bibles. I'm going to need a few of you to stand up here in just a moment. I'm going to read to you some numbers, some statistics. We're going to put them up on the screen. Put your hands down. I'll tell you each different section that I'm going to have stand up, and you guys are going to represent these statistics in here tonight, okay? Now, according to a recent survey, we'll start here. I'm going to need this whole section right over here to stand up right where you are. According to a recent survey, 15.9% of eighth graders drank at least once in the last month, okay? Now, if we're representing 100% right here, this is 15% that within the last month drank some alcohol. Take a seat. You guys can take a seat. Okay, next, 10th graders on this survey, 33.4%, okay? So I'm going to have this section stand up and everybody on the floor stand up. You guys represent 10th graders, 33% of them who in the last month have been drinking. You guys can take a seat. Seniors in high school, I need this section to stand up. 44% of seniors, nobody needs to talk. 44% of seniors. Guys, this is serious. This is sin that people are dealing with. And you guys need to understand how big of a deal this is. You guys represent 44% of high school seniors who are into alcohol. You guys can take a seat. Now I need this section to stand up right where you are. Actually, maybe the first row can sit down. One in every four women will experience domestic violence at some point in their lives. This represents that amount of women. Domestic violence. You guys can take a seat. Okay, now I need this whole side of the room, everybody on the floor and in chairs, to stand up. 50% of all pregnancies among American women are unintended. Shh. It's an accident, is what they say. Okay, now I need just that section to sit down. Because you standing now represent 40% of all of those pregnancies that were an accident that end in abortion. They murder those children. Sit down. You guys can take a seat. Do you guys know that the United States is number two in the world for divorce? 54.8%. I need this whole half of the room to stand up, and I need the first two rows right here to stand up. 54.8% of marriages end in divorce in the United States. This is it right here. Do you guys see how bad this is? Now I need everybody to stand up. Every person in the room standing up. 100% of all people deal with the consequences of sin. Every single day. That's every one of you. No matter how many years you've gone to church, you deal with the consequences of sin. And no matter how great of a home you live in, there's sin in your lives and in the people all around you. And today, it's time to take some action. You have to do something about that sin. In just a moment, we're going to close in prayer. And we're going to have leaders up here at the front to pray with you guys. Because I guarantee that there are people in here who are not living the right life. And if you continue to live the life you are apart from Jesus, you will end up in hell for eternity. We don't want that to happen to anybody. And so if you need to talk to somebody, talk to a leader, pray with a leader, we're going to be up here to do that with you. 100% of anyone ever born deals with the consequences of sin. Today, it's time not just to recognize our guilt and not just to be sorry, but to do something about it. How many more chances do you really have? None of us know. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for all these students in here. We're all standing, and right now, Lord, we represent everyone, 100% of anyone ever born that deals with sin. Jesus, we know it's because of that sin, because of the mistakes we make, that you had to die for us. Forgive us for that. Help us to live for you. God, I pray for anybody in here who's resisting your call, who thinks that it's okay to continue the life that they're living. Convict them today, Lord. Show them that they need you. In your name we pray. Amen. Leaders are going to be up here. And so if you guys need somebody to talk to, please come up here. Otherwise...